Not yet. There we go. Well, today we're continuing in our series called Believe. And as you know, we've been going through several weeks of this. It's been a 30-week series. We're on week 25, so we're coming to the home stretch. And the topics we've gone through are on the wall over there. I think most stuff has been recorded if you ever want to catch up on things. And today, we're talking about kindness, which comes from the fruits of the Spirit. The last bit here has been coming out of Galatians 5, 22 through 23, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." And we're kind of combining kindness and goodness together today, but focusing mostly on kindness. And I mentioned last week that it was very busy. These last 2 weeks have been extremely busy. And so 2 weeks ago, when I was writing the sermons, I tried to do both the one on patience and the one on kindness in the same week. And you may not realize it, but actually putting together sermons takes a lot of mental energy. And sometimes that mental energy is kind of withering at times. But when I was doing the one on patience, I told you last week that I kept getting phone calls and things going on, and it was as if God was saying, okay, if you're going to write about patience, we need to test your patience, which, yeah, I appreciate, Lord. So as we're going along, I finished the one on patience, and the next day I was writing this on kindness. And the phone calls kept coming, and I was still kind of stuck in that place of needing patience. And I got this phone call, and most of the phone calls really had nothing to do with the church. Sometimes they were salespeople. Sometimes they were, you know, the wrong number. It was kind of odd. I got this call, though, from a person who asked for help. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been working in the church for years. And when someone you don't know calls for help, it's sad to say, but your mind kind of goes into this place of, okay, are they just using the church as their kind of personal bank account or their personal welfare system? Is this going to be someone who comes after me again and again and again? Because the sad thing is, you've been in the ministry or you've been a believer for a while, things happen. You get taken advantage of. It's just the way it is. And you try and put it in your head that, you know, it's not really up to me to decide on a person's motive or their place of heart. It's really between them and God. And yet at the same time, you want to be a good steward. And I think a lot of you can understand, you know, you want to be the generous the person that Christ calls you to be, but you know at the same time, there are people that use that, and you kind of, you know, have these monkeys running around in your head. And this guy called, and I'd never even heard of him before, and I was almost into this place of saying, well, I'll see what I can do, which usually means I'm not really going to do very much. And this thought went through my head, kind of a Holy Spirit thought, saying, what are you writing your sermon about? Kindness. Do you think this is a coincidence? I guess not. So I asked the guy, I go, okay, so what can I do to help? And for those of you who are out there saying, because I had someone tell me this one time, you know, when you tell a story about when you help someone, you've lost that blessing. And to that, I would just say, first of all, get out of your pharisaical mindset. And secondly, hey, I'm happy just to have a story to tell. So that's great. And so this guy said, you know, can you help me? I just need some food. I have my wife sick. I've lost my job. I'm on the state benefit. And my landlord came up with a bill that I wasn't prepared for. I just need some food to get through to the next month and everything will be fine. I was like, okay, all right, fine, I'll help you out. Where do you live? He told me where he lived, and I have no idea because where that is. My geography of Germany is terrible. So I had no idea where it was, and he said, so how do you want to do this? Should I come? And I go, I'll just come pick you up, and we'll go to the store. And he was surprised. He goes, you're going to come pick me up? I go, yeah, I'll just come pick you up. No big deal. Okay. Well, then the day came along, and I put it in my Navi where I was going, and it was like an hour and a half away. I was like, ah, okay, this is why he was surprised. But I got it, and it's like on the other, it was an hour and a half for me because I mostly get lost now and then, but it was on the other side of Duisburg. And anyways, I finally got there, and and helped him out. And he had an interesting story. It was kind of a cautionary tale about a church, because he was a believer. And when he talked with them after a while, it was pretty clear that he was a believer. And that his story wasn't just made up. He was in a real situation. But the church that he was a part of had pretty much fallen apart. And it was an international church, but it had pretty much fallen apart because they had started arguing over, when does Christ return? Does he come before the 7 years of tribulation, in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, or at the end? And they fought so much over this that they fell apart. And they also were fighting over the spiritual gifts. Do they still exist or not? And I'd like to say that that's an unusual story, but it's not. Churches will fight over the silliest of things. And you say, well, that's not silly, that's scripture. Yeah, but no one knows the day and the time of Christ's return. No one. And so fighting over it makes no sense. And you can have your opinions when it's going to happen, before, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. I'm a pan-tribulation person, which means at the end it all pans out. And it's going to work out fine. It doesn't matter when it's going to happen. You better be ready for tribulation. I'm not going to complain if it's before the tribulation, but I'm certainly not going to fight about it with anybody. And in the midst of this fight, when this guy was in this place of needing some food to get through to the next week, his church wasn't there. They were gone. Because they stopped loving each other. And I can tell you, I've been, my very first pastorate that I was a pastor at in Oregon, I came to a church that had stopped loving each other. They had split over charismatic gifts. They had split over, you know, who's speaking in tongues and who's not. They set aside the love of Christ and decided they were going to fight over this. And when I got there, everyone was angry. The ones that were left were angry at the ones who were still at the church were angry with the ones that left, and vice versa. And finally I told them, you know what? You guys have stopped loving each other. And when you stop loving each other, this whole thing just falls apart. Because we are based on love. The love given to us through Jesus Christ. And as soon as something comes in the way of that, we've lost our way. And so today, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. And we talked about that the fruits of the Spirit are different from the gifts of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are really talking about the character of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be growing in the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And it really kind of harkens back to this place of James when it comes to kindness. James is an interesting book. Speaking about Martin Luther, Martin Luther hated the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw, because Martin Luther really focused on grace to the point where he thought anything really that has to do with works was wrong. And people do this. They kind of get fixated on something. But James wasn't saying that you're saved through works, but he said that we are to be doers of the word. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And when it comes to the place of kindness, Jesus doesn't talk a lot about kindness. Like we said last week, he doesn't really use the word patience much. He doesn't talk about patience. Instead, he lives it. And when you look at Jesus, he lived kindness. He lived it in how he dealt with people who were outcasts in society. He lived it in the way that and not just outcasts being the tax collectors and so forth, but the people who had leprosy, that were kind of put to the edge of society. Jesus would go and he would talk with them, reach out to them, touch them, which was kind of an unheard of thing, heal them. He dealt with people who were Jews and non-Jews. He dealt with people who were, like the Zacchaeuses, the tax collectors, the woman caught in adultery, and he dealt with everyday people as well. Jesus expressed his kindness more through what he did than what he said. And I think this is key in trying to understand how we are to also live this out. And in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he kind of puts the whole gospel in a nutshell, and he says something interesting about Jesus. And we're going to read it here, and I bolded it so you can kind of tell what part here. He goes, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I find it interesting in this passage how Jesus is described. He's described, he doesn't say coming with the kindness of God or coming showing the kindness of God, but he actually describes him. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. It's like, it's kind of when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It wasn't so much a title as it was, this is what he is. He is the sacrifice for sin. And in this case, when Paul refers to him as the kindness and love of God, this is like, it's not just what Jesus showed, but it's what he was. It was his very essential being. And this being the case, this is really how we're to approach the fruits of the Spirit. It's not just something that we do, but it's to become something that we are. And with that in mind then, really the one we look to as the model is Jesus. How did Jesus express kindness? What can we learn from him about expressing kindness? And how can we have it become a part of just who we are? Not just something that we do kind of outside of ourselves, but it's what we are. Well, the one thing we learn from Jesus about kindness is that the essential thing is it's unselfish. Kindness is unselfish. Now, one of the things that sometimes you hear from people when they do something that is nice or they're involved in a charity or whatever, and people will ask them, why do you do this? One of the things you often hear from them is they'll say, because it makes me feel good. And that's okay. It's okay to feel good, but that's not why a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ extends kindness into the world. We're not really doing it in order so that we feel good. We're doing it because of this is who we are. This is the right thing to do. Jesus never seemed to go around with this feeling of needing to feel good about himself. You know, he just did things. It wasn't really about how it makes me feel. It was just what he did. And there's a couple of verses that put this whole kindness thing into perspective. And I talked how Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because he felt that it was too works-oriented. If you remember, the big famous phrase out of the book of James is what? Faith without works is dead. And he hated that. Martin Luther hated that. But it's not the only place that you hear that there's a place for works in the Christian life. In fact, in Ephesians, this is such an interesting passage because usually these verses get split up, and they shouldn't be split up because if you split them up, you lose the point that they're overall trying to make. But it says for this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is an interesting couple of verses because when people want to focus on grace, they usually drop verse 10. They'll just stop. "It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But if you drop verse 10, then you're out of balance. And the people that really want to focus on you really need to be doing good things say, "Hey, the scripture says that we are God's workmanship created for Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the whole point of scripture is to bring these two things together because it's true that we're saved by grace through faith. We've talked about this a lot. You can't make the God of the universe owe you anything. You can never do something so great that the God of the universe goes, "Wow, I guess I owe you something. I owe you heaven because you've done something that's even impressed me." That's not going to happen. This is why it's by grace you're saved. However, we're saved for a purpose. And the purpose isn't just to do good works just for the sake of doing good works. It's for doing those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, which tells you something. It tells you that there's a reason behind doing the good works that are more than just about you feeling good about yourself. And I believe those reasons are twofold. One is to advance the kingdom of God. The way that we are to advance the kingdom of God is not through a sword. It's not through coercion. But it is through people seeing in us the light of Christ. And when they see in us the light of Christ, then that will draw people to wanting to be closer to that. And the second thing is it also develops us into being the people we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a people that are growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And one of those fruits is kindness. So as we practice kindness, we will grow in that place. So that's why I believe God has prepared these things in advance for us to do. Which brings us to the second point about kindness. The other thing you see in Jesus Christ is that kindness does not have an agenda, but it does have a purpose. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you notice, Jesus would never tell someone, well, I'll help you, but first you have to do this thing for me. I'll help you, I'll heal you, but first you have to hear me tell you about who I am and what I'm all about. He would never do that. In fact, he used to kind of do the opposite thing. He would help people, and then when they would be drawn to him because of his kindness, then he would have the opportunity to share with them what was going on, what he really was about. And there's lots of scriptures you can look at about this. And he also would use acts of kindness to try and teach, a lot of times mostly his disciples, about who he was. Now, I've been a part of a lot of ministries that have helped people over the years, as many of you have as well. And this is always kind of a place, you know, is there an agenda or is there a purpose that is always a difficult one to balance. For example, the town I came from before, we had a men's shelter. Actually, the next town did, the bigger city did. And it was a place where homeless men would come and have a place they could get something to eat and have a bed to sleep in. And I really respect the people that run the place because they were giving their lives, hanging out with this segment of society, which wasn't always the most pleasant in the world. But they had this thing, before the men could get something to eat or have a place to stay, they had to go to a worship service. And I understand the reasoning behind it, because I used to talk to the guy that ran it. It's like, the reasoning behind it is if we don't have them do this first, then they'll never hear the gospel. They'll just come in, they'll take, and they won't hear the gospel. And he's right. Probably a lot of people just come in and take and not hear the gospel. But I just never see Jesus doing that. Now, maybe some of you can find a verse and you'll show me I'm wrong, and that's good. But I don't see him doing that. I see Jesus extending kindness, and those who had a hunger to have something more than just the extension of kindness, they wanted something deeper, they would hang around and they would ask those deeper questions. And they would go further than just receiving the kindness. And so while I respect these folks, and I would never, I'm not going to say, I can't really criticize unless I'm willing to take over and do it differently. I find this place of the agenda a little bit uncomfortable. Because this is what I see in Jesus. For example, when he fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000, he really just did it because these people needed something to eat. They had already heard the word, they wanted to stay longer. But the interesting thing is that he uses this particular incident later on with his disciples. Let's look at the scripture. We'll take first the passage from John. He says, this is the feeding the 5,000. Many of you are familiar with this. Jesus said, "Had the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So the people saw the kindness of Jesus and they began to understand him better. They weren't right fully. Jesus was much more than the prophet, but they began to see he was more. But the more interesting thing is how Jesus later used this thing that he had done, which the disciples witnessed, to try and get them to understand that the kingdom of God is about more than just the trifling things like bread. It says this, "The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. They were on the boat, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. 'Be careful,' Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. The disciples weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. And there were times when they would say things. Jesus wasn't talking, he wasn't upset that they didn't have enough bread. He was just using this as an opportunity to say, as yeast works its way through the dough, he's done this in other places, so too false teachings can work its way through any kind of organization or church or whatever. He later actually uses yeast as an example of the kingdom of God also working its way through the world. But anyways, they discuss this and they say, Jesus is basically mad at us because we don't have enough bread. And Jesus is like, wow. He says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000? How many basketfuls did you fill up?
12,
they replied. And when I broke up the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?
They answered, 7.
He said to them, do you still not understand? And you know what? The scripture just kind of stops there. It doesn't say, and then the disciples said, behold, we do understand, Lord. It just stops. He just kind of says, do you still not understand? It's actually a question for us as the readers. Do you understand what he's trying to say here? Kingdom of God. It's not about bread. It's not about wine. Later on, the Apostle Paul understood. It's not about these things that we cause division. It's not about does the Lord provide or can the Lord provide. It's about following Christ. It's about extending kindness in the world. It's about loving as he loved. Do you not understand? It's not about buying food for someone or not buying food for someone. It's not about the food. It's not about the money you give. It's not about these things. Sometimes people think when they tithe, they're somehow doing this high and holy thing. You're just doing what you're expected to do as a follower of Christ. Do you not understand? A different time, Jesus healed a man who was lame. And again, he uses the kindness to teach about the kingdom of God. Again, you're familiar with the story. It says, Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over, came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. So you had those little Pharisaic minds there. He's not following the rules. Only God can say your sins are forgiven, is what they're thinking. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? What do you think the answer is to that? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to have the, perform the miracle to have someone get up and walk? Anyone, it's to say your sins are forgiven. People sometimes get this turned around. Jesus can say your sins are forgiven, and you don't really see anything change. You have to take it by faith. But to actually do the miracle, to get up and walk, that is the harder thing. And so that's why he says this, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he's going to do the harder thing. He said to the paralytic, get up, take up your mat, and go home. The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who'd given such authority to men. Again, they didn't quite get it, because it wasn't so much that God had given such authority to men, he'd given it to Christ, but they're getting there. They're getting there. Jesus used his kindness not to have an agenda, but it did have a purpose. The purpose to further the kingdom of God. And the disciples, I believe, also watched this, because this is why he has this discussion with them about the bread. They need to understand that for them, their ministry isn't going to be just about miracles. Now, the disciples did do some miracles, but their ministry, what they're going to do is further the kingdom of God by telling people what the cross meant, who Jesus was, and what it means that he died for the sins of humanity. That is going to be the ministry of the disciples. That is your ministry today. Every one of you who is a believer in Christ, you have a place of ministry in the world. You are a witness to what Christ has done in your life. You don't have to be a perfect theologian. You don't have to have everything, the Bible memorized. But if you have an understanding of what Jesus Christ did for you, if you've asked the Holy Spirit to fill your life, forgiveness of your own sin and fill your life, and then allow the Holy Spirit just to guide you, just like when I was on the phone and my first thought was, I don't have time. I don't have time to answer some guy that just wants food that basically just kind of started going through the phone book. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, said, hey, doofus, what are you writing your sermon on again? Finally, I want to close with this. Some people complain about the fact that they extend kindness into people's lives and they don't respond in a way that they feel is appropriate. First of all, if that's your feeling about it, you're extending kindness with the wrong motivation in the first place. But it's understandable that sometimes you try and do something nice, especially if you've gone out of your way for someone, and it can be disappointing when they don't respond. And this especially happens within the church a lot. It happens within the church. It happens within families. I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up. If you've never read this book, you might find it an interesting book to read. It doesn't matter if you're married or you're single. It's written in the context of a marriage. But really, it talks about the fact that we all have a language of kindness. And the five love languages, if I can remember them, let's see if I can pull this off, is words of encouragement, gift giving, deeds of service, non-sexual physical touch, those touchy-feely type people who like to hug or shake hands a lot, and acts of service. Did I say acts of service? Time. Yeah, right. Quality time. Those are basically the five love languages. And the premise of the book is that we kind of speak a language. Sometimes you speak more than one. But when you extend kindness into someone's life, especially if it's someone that you care about or you know about, a spouse or a friend, someone within the church that you actually know, if you really want to do kindness in their life, you need to learn about them. You need to learn what affects them. For example, I'm not, and I hesitate to say this, but I'm not a big person that really understands gift giving. It's just not my love language. People will give me a gift, unless it's cash, which is always awesome. But but if people give me a gift that's a thing, most often I have no idea what to do with it. I usually kind of feel sort of guilty about it. It's like, what do I do with this? So I put it on my shelf, and I have kind of like a bunch of knickknacks around and stuff that people have given me that I really don't know what to do with. It's not my love language, except for cash. But but words of encouragement are a gift thing for me. And it probably shouldn't be surprising because words are kind of something I do. And so when I receive words of encouragement, that speaks to my soul. That's a sense I know, okay, I'm being loved. But say Cindy, my wife, you know, she likes receiving gifts and stuff like that. And when you're outside of your love language, it feels awkward. So if I give her what helps me, with words of encouragement, that doesn't really mean a lot to her. She's like, yeah, you say you love me. Show me. And because it's not my love language, I'm like, what do you mean show you? I don't know what you mean. Over the years, I've learned, no, this is her love language is, she's a woman. Women have a lot more love languages than men. But she's a little bit of everything. But I've learned that if I give her a gift, it's not the price of it that matters to her. What matters to her is I was thinking about her. And so I got her a little something, this little token that says to her, I was thinking about you today. And that makes her spirit soar. And so when you extend kindness, you know, do unto others as you have them do unto you. I kind of say as a joke, it's great advice except for marriage. It's terrible advice for that. Because if you're always just doing what makes you happy, you may be missing your partner's love language. If you want to know what makes people happy, get to know the people. And as a church, this is actually something that can extend more into the church. You know, we need to learn about one another. And you kind of find out, I have a good friend, has a good friend. You know, food doesn't mean anything really to him. To me, obviously, food, you know, I enjoy food. I think food is better than Disneyland, you know. I like the way it looks, the way it tastes. Everything about food is awesome to me. He could care less. So if I wanted to do something, extend kindness in his life, I can't do what makes me happy. which is let's go eat something, I find something else, you know? Maybe it's like time spent. So if you want to take this, and this is a great little book, and if you want to order it, Liu Nguyen, who runs our bookstore, we can get copies for you. It's a really good book, not just for couples, but even understanding your children, for those of you who have kids. How can you bless your kids' life? You need to learn. What language do they speak? What is their language of love? And then your act of kindness is learning that language, especially when it goes outside yourself. When I buy a gift for Cindy, I'm going way outside myself because it means nothing to me. I don't know. It's like I'm in an alien territory. I'm just trusting on faith. This is going to mean something to her. And it does. So, kindness. That little marriage lesson to you was brought by the word kindness. It's not about you. And so may God bless us, because this is a place that, you know, this guy's church, at the end of the day, I told you the story, they stopped loving each other. This is where they had lost it. They had stopped loving each other, and unfortunately this happens. And when you stop loving one another, you stop caring. When you stop caring, you don't care what makes other people. You're not trying to extend kindness in their life. You don't care. And when a church doesn't care, they've lost their reason for being. Because Christ is all about the kindness and love of God, who's willing to sacrifice for your sake and for the sake of all those folks that don't even know him yet. And your first act of kindness is to always share the truth about God. Because you know as well as I do, there's so much misinformation about Christ. But if you can share with them what he's done in your life, that's your first act of kindness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for how you model for us what it means to be truly kind and why we do it, not just feel good about ourselves, but in order to glorify you, to draw people to you, to extend the kingdom of God, to become more like you. It's at the end of the day, it's not about us, it's about you. And we pray that you help us understand that. Especially some of us have come from backgrounds where everything is kept track of. I did this, did they respond? I did this. It, you know, goes back and forth. It's like a ledger. And Lord, let us get away from that. Let us not be doing things for the sake of keeping score or keeping up, but let us be doing it because we want to be more like you. And so, Father, we thank you again for your example and what you show us. And we pray, especially that time you talked to the disciples and they said, you had to end with, do you not yet understand? May we grow in understanding as to what this is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.